Well, I think the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy, are fantastic. They're amazing. But I think they're meant to be very practical and very useful. They're meant to bless people and not to just wow them. They're meant to bless them and bring them to life. And so today I want to talk about the art of prophecy. And at the end of today's message, I'm going to be praying some prayers of impartation for some of you that feel called in this area. But I want you to understand, some people think because they went to the class, they must be a prophet. Or because they went to the class, they've got the gift of prophecy. And it's not necessarily so. Yes, we all can prophesy when anointing is there. But I want you to understand the difference in the callings around this gift of prophecy. Some call it the art of prophecy. We saw in 1 Corinthians 14 that any believer can prophesy when there's a prophetic anointing. Sadly, some people are giving words from their imagination rather than from the Holy Spirit. We want it to be easy. We just don't want it to be goofy. We want it to be attached to heaven and not just attached to your imagination. Now, when heaven touches your imagination, words come out of there. But just make sure it's not coming. There's three spirits. There's the human spirit, the flesh. There's a demonic spirit. And there's the Holy Spirit. We want to make sure that we're about the Holy Spirit. All right? The Apostle Paul gave two keys to the art of prophecy in his letter to Corinth. One, you can all prophesy. And two, all things should be done decently and in order. Then he went on, as I shared yesterday from chapter 14, he went on to give some understanding of how these gifts are to be used. Some saw that passage as a warning against prophecy, but on the contrary, it was and is encouragement to prophesy in a way that embraces discernment and wisdom. That needs to be said again and again. Some think that all can prophesy means anyone with a creative imagination can give words however they like, whenever they like, to whomever they like, just because they can. So any odd thought, dream, or burst of imagination must be a prophecy. It's not necessarily so. When I was 12, my life was transformed. I saw the Beatles on the Ed Sullivan Show. And I thought, that's what I want to do. And everybody in America, it was kind of required for a while that you learn to play guitar and start a band. So I started learning to play guitar, and I sent off one of those play-by-numbers books showing where the notes were, where to press your fingers down, how to strum to make different chords, and a little theory thrown in. My playing guitar didn't really resemble music for quite a while. After I'd been mentored, gained some experience, began to feel a passion about what music could be. When I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, God began to anoint me to play and to write songs of worship and eventually to lead others in worship. Music in its essence is an art. It's not just math. It's not just math. It's art. It combines the prosody of melody, lyrics, rhythm, and sounds. But getting good at it involves math. You practice, you run your scales, you make sure that you put in the time to where it becomes fluid and not such an effort. Practicing scales develops muscle memory. Music is a little bit about memorization. It involves a sense of feel, timing, discernment. But playing music by numbers can be taught. But the art of playing music is more often caught than taught. Just a little story. When I was 12, I told my mom I was fascinated with watching the Beatles on Ed Sullivan, and I saw Paul McCartney, and I said, one day I'm going to meet that guy. Down in Bristol a few years ago, this little 13-year-old girl that I just prophesied over me. She said, when you were 12 years old, you had a dream, and God's going to give you that dream this week. So that week, I thought, what's she talking about? I just said, well, thank you, took the piece of paper, went on. Later that week, my producer called and said, Wayne, you got to get down here. He's here. Down here was Abbey Road. So he invited me down to Abbey Road because Paul McCartney was there, the guy that I wanted to be like. So I go down, I wait all day long, and doesn't come out. And finally, about 4 o'clock or so, I remember most British people have tea around 4, 4:30. And the top of the Abbey Road Studios is a cafe, and I thought, I'll just go up there and wait and see if he comes. So I'm up there, and this wasn't when I was a teenager before Christ. It was just a few years ago. I'm a pastor and all that. So I get up there, and I wait and wait, and I've got to leave because I've got a place to be that night. So I'm coming down the first pair of stairs, hitting a landing, then going down the stairs to the bottom. And just as I hit the landing, Paul McCartney hit the landing. And I felt like I was going to pass out, you know. I thought, and I said something really smart and spiritual, like, "Paul McCartney, I'm a big fan." And he said, "You got good taste, mate." And then he made some small talk. He was very kind. Then he went on upstairs, and I thought, "Oh gosh, I would have gotten a picture with him." And about that time, I heard my friend Paul Balash, a worship leader, was up waiting at the top, and he said, "Paul McCartney, I'm a big fan." And McCartney said, "You got good taste, mate." That was kind of his shtick, I guess. And then Paul Balash said, "Can I have my picture taken with you?" And he said, "Sure." And he said, "Get that bloke down there." And so they called down the stairs. And so I got to go up. And then just as I was taking that picture together, I remembered when I was 12 years old, I told my mom, I want to meet that guy someday. And then this little girl that knew nothing about that, 13 years old, says, "That dream you had is going to come true this week." Now, what's the spiritual significance of me meeting Paul McCartney? It's just to know that Jesus sees you. He hears you. He doesn't just give you what you need like a good dad. He just sometimes just blesses you because he loves you. So I always try to take this mystery and the weirdness out of the prophetic gift. I want you to see how practical it is. I want you to see that dreams can come true, and sometimes you can be the one that announces those dreams coming true. Well, that's free. That's not part of my teaching, but I thought you might like it. Similar principles as music apply to prophetic ministry. Here's the three principles. The art of prophecy is about three things, and I just want to mention them briefly. Anointing, reach, and timing. Anointing, reach, and timing. Anointing authenticates prophecy. I told you the other day that we had these young guys getting up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, yay, yay, yay." And then they would just sit down. And I appreciate them trying. I don't know that they were that anointed to prophesy yet, but I was glad they were getting up there. Then you see a little 13-year-old girl get up and say, "You had a dream when you were 12, and God's going to make it come true this week." That little girl was here just the other day. She was a physician that I had stand up that I'd prophesy that she was going to have a gift of healing. But anointing authenticates prophecy. The word anointing is translated, it's a messy word. It means to smear, to consecrate, to anoint, to set apart in the Old Testament. It's used similarly in the New Testament, Acts 10:38. "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Greek words means to smear, to light upon, an unction from the Holy One for a particular anointing. R.T. Kendall, or as he likes to refer to himself as Right Theology Kendall, said this: "The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit." John Wimber said of his anointing to prophesy, "I can't turn it on, I can't turn it off. It comes or lights upon, I recognize it, I wait on it, but I can't force or make it happen." Some people come up sometimes and say, "Do you have a word for me?" And if I had, I would have given it to them, you know. Often I don't. And so I'm very honest. I'll just say, "No, I can pray for you, but I don't have a word." Or sometimes I might. One guy came up to me and says, "The Lord told me that you had a word for me." And I said, "Well, I didn't get the memo." So you can't control the Holy Spirit. He's a wild goose. He's going to go where he goes. And he's kind of like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from, where he's going. You just see the effect of where he is. So don't think that prophecy is... Don't just think about the math. If I understand and model myself after someone I've seen, then that means I've got it. No. The Holy Spirit gives out these gifts as He decides. And the way you'll know is there will be an anointing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:32, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets." Jesus said, "The wind blows where it pleases." It still surprises me to this day when the Holy Spirit begins to flow within me at unexpected times. For the anointing to release the art of prophecy in authentic ways, there needs to be evidence of three elements. Number one, a sense of calling. 2 Peter 1 says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Okay, what is calling? A call is a directional sound you hear from heaven that resonates in your spirit and is confirmed by people you trust. I'm a 5-year-old boy. I've got a bad ear infection, could lose my hearing. People pray for me. My ear was healed instantly. My grandmother prophesies over me, you have a call to ministry. I don't remember much else when I was 5, but I remember she said, there's a call on your life to ministry. Lots of times I tried to forget it, but it would just chase, like Jesus, it just chased me down. Calling. For all believers, a genuine call, David Kramer says, is to faithfully do the will of God, whatever it is, when and where He wants you to, with joy. In a sense, it doesn't matter to me which gift I have. What it matters to me is that I do what God wants me to do. I want to be an anointed bricklayer or an anointed prophet or whatever it is God wants me to be. I want to do that well for His sake and for His glory. I think sometimes we get in trouble with being unwise that we compare ourselves with ourselves. So the singer wants to be a preacher. The preacher wants to be a comedian. Preacher's not a good comedian. The singer's not a good preacher. When you find out what you're good at, just stick with it and just be good at that. And don't look at somebody else and say, I wish I could be like them. You know, a lot of folks pride themselves in giving a whole lot of money to the Lord's work. They like to have their name on plaques in churches. This wing was dedicated by Mr. and Mrs. Moneybags. Well, but this one little gal in the New Testament that was applauded was a little widow, just had less than a penny. But she gave all she had. And she was remembered forever in that act of service. So it doesn't matter what the gift is, but you want to be anointed in that gift, whatever it is that God gives you. Each believer has a specific call to use specific gifts given the Holy Spirit for specific tasks. Since day one, since I was 19 years old, I had a call to pastor and to prophesy to the nations. And I told you I just celebrated 45 years of pastoring the same church, and I turned it over to another guy just this last September, and I've been to 36 nations. When I received that word, I'd never been outside the United States, didn't have a passport, had no intention of ever being a pastor. That was not in my wheelhouse. But I kept hearing my grandmother, the Lord's going to anoint you to be a minister. There's a call on your life. It just kept resonating in me. Now, our callings are different. Peter and Paul were both called to build up the church of Jesus. But Peter was called primarily to Jewish Christians. And Paul was called to the Gentiles. So there's different kinds of prophets. There's different kinds of teachers. There's different kinds of preachers. Everybody has nuances that makes them unique. And I love that about what the Holy Spirit does. So you may have a calling to prophesy and may not, hopefully you won't be like me at all. You'll be like you that the Holy Spirit has formed you to be. One of the biggest revelations of my life when I turned 60 is the Lord said, are you ever going to get used to just being happy about who you are? I said, well, I want to. He said, let me help you. For a whole year, the Lord just... It was like He was just flattering me. Every day He was telling me something He liked about me. And by the end of that year, I was feeling pretty good about myself. Let me tell you, you are unique. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. There's a unique call on your life. And when you find that call and you're grateful and you quit trying to be someone else, you'll walk in joy. Great joy. Somebody should say amen to that. Number two, the second thing is impartation. It means to transfer or extend to. It's like making a deposit from your account into someone else's. You can't deposit something you don't have. I tried being a bricklayer. I am not one. I cannot impart the gift of bricklaying on you. But I can impart something of the prophetic, something about worship. That's mine to give. God's given that to me, and so I can give it away. And that's what I'm going to be doing a little later on today. But in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel is a good example of how impartation works. Samuel imparted anointing to Saul to be the king. Saul had looked like a king. He was taller than everybody else and was given the crown, but he depended on Samuel's anointing. And you know the story of Saul. It didn't end well. Samuel recognized an anointing on and within David, who had it before he had a crown. He had the anointing before he had a crown. He had defeated a lion and a bear privately before he defeated Goliath publicly. He knew of God's power and anointing before even meeting Samuel. But it was Samuel's anointing and laying on of the hands that released David to become the king of Israel. Released him to become the king of Israel. In the New Testament, Paul gives an example of how impartation works to his young mentee, Timothy. Timothy was a little timid. He kind of lived up to his name some from what the scriptures say. So Paul had to encourage him on a number of occasions. He said in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders or the presbyteron laid their hands on you." Then he said in 2 Timothy 1:6, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I told you the other day that my mentor was a minister in the Latter Rain movement in the 40s and 50s in our country. And that movement was known for healing and the restoration of the prophetic. And he taught me, he mentored me. And then one night we were in Texas after about 3 years, we were in Texas. And he just prayed and anointed me and imparted his gift to me. And something began to just take off. 10 years later, we're back in another church in Texas. I don't know what it is about Texas. Another church in Texas. And Laddie walks over and he takes off his coat. And he puts his coat around my shoulders. And he said, "Today, I'm imparting my gift to you." And when he laid that on my shoulders, I felt something go on me. My knees almost buckled. Something happened. And from that point on, the insecurity about, do I have a gift, do I not, it left. I was very clear. And I began to walk in the very anointing that Laddie, my mentor, walked in. You know, what I'm saying there, it might be helpful if you really feel God's called you with the gift of prophecy or to be a prophet or prophetess, to find someone to mentor you. Find someone that you trust that moves in that gift to mentor you. You need hands laid on you to release that anointing. Recognize the it factor, the charisma, the unction. It comes from two directions. It comes from without, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and it comes from within, when it rises up inside us. How do we know if we have that it factor? If it's there, you'll know in your knower. Fruit will be an evidence. God's people will affirm it. I prophesied over a girl on the worship team the other day that there was a calling in her life to lead a church. I thought, this is a worship leader. You know, she's 19, 20 years old. And what if I miss it? She's about music. I'm not talking about music. Well, she came up to me just a few minutes ago and said, "I've never told anyone that I dreamed about leading a church." I said, "No one knew that. And I was wondering, God, is that really you or is that just my aspiration?" She was so thrilled, and I'm so glad that I wasn't moved by what my physical eyes saw, a worship leader, but what I saw by the Spirit, which was someone that was going to lead a church. So the first part of the art of prophecy is anointing. The second part, and this is really important, is the reach of prophecy. It's determined by your measure of faith. The reach or the scope of your gift comes from the measure of grace the Holy Spirit has given you. Some of you will prophesy to one person at a time, some to 10, some to thousands, some prophesy in smaller spheres of influence. The trick is to recognize your measure and avoid comparing yourself, your worth, or your success to someone else. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, measure translates a determined extent, a portion measured off, the sphere divinely appointed. We might say it's someone's ministry capacity. My mentor had an anointing for small Midwestern churches. He rarely went to churches that was over 100 or 200 people. My sphere, my prophecy before I even met Laddie was to prophesy to nations. And it was Laddie, who hardly ever went to nations, that inspired me to do what God called me to do. My sphere wasn't better than Laddie's. It was just different. We had a different sphere of influence. One person may receive timely words of encouragement, exhortation, or comfort for a person, a group of people, a city, or a nation. Another might receive specific words of knowledge mingled in with prophecy. Moving beyond the reach was Jethro's concern for his son-in-law Moses. You remember the story? You know, you understand, you want to impress your father-in-law. And so he's walking along with his father-in-law Jethro one day, and he's saying, "Yeah, I'm Moses. Got a lot to do. Million people, give or take, a few thousand out there." The latrine problem was unbelievable. But I sit and I judge people all day long. And so he listens to all this, and I imagine Moses is wanting to be proud of him. And finally Jethro says, "The thing you're doing is not good." "What's not good about what I'm doing? I'm Moses." He said, "You're going to wear yourself out and the people." He talked about people with different reach, different measures. He said, "Moses, you're burning the candle at both ends in a way that is not sustainable." He told Moses, "This work is too heavy for you." So his advice was to delegate what others could do within their particular measure. In Exodus 18, he talks about Moses did everything Jethro advised him to do because he realized, as leaders eventually do, it was too heavy a burden to carry along. So in verse 25, he imparted his spirit on a group of others. Some had a measure capacity for thousands, some for hundreds, some for fifties, and some for tens. They said, "The hard cases we will bring to Moses." Still a good model for identifying measure. And how you'll know, like you'll know, like my mentor was just happy. He never felt bad that he wasn't going to these churches of thousands of people. He said, "My call is to the small churches in Midwest and South America and the southern part of the states. That's where my..." He said, "When I go there, I am anointed every time. When I go to the big churches, not so much." And so it's good to know what your measure is. So art, the anointing. R, the reach, your measure. And the third part of the art of prophecy is the timing of prophecy. It's very, very important. You learn in music that if you want to encourage joy, it's not a time to play the blues. There's a right timing for giving a prophetic word that can be all important for someone to receive that word. Proverbs 15:23 speaks of words in season. A word fitly, timely spoken, how good is it? That's a prophetic word that has a timeliness about it to encourage and confirm something that God is doing. Laddie's first prophecy over me, I just thought, this guy is a quack. First time he came, he scared me. We were a group of hippies. He wore a suit, a tie, and he had a big, thick black glasses, and he had a Bible that was bigger than me. I mean, it was a big old King James Bible, and he spoke in King James. You know, "Thus saith the Lord, if thou wouldst," and all that stuff. But he was scaring me. And he got up and he said, "I have a prophecy for you, young man," and pointed at me. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's going to tell me every sin I ever had. And that's what he's going to do. But he got up and he said, "I see you going up big stairs. And you're walking down wide halls of marble into the courts of justice. And you're pleading the case for the little ones." And I thought, what is that even about? I was in university. My wife and I had five jobs we were trying to hold down and trying to finish our degrees. And I'm called to ministry, I think. I'm not called to halls of justice. Well, our church was mainly university students. And university students, you know, were primarily hungry and broke all the time. So we had no money. So I was bivocational, not even bivocational. I was working somewhere else for a long time. And the first job I got out of the university is I was a social worker, and I was over our county's division of investigating child abuse and neglect. So one night I was out, and this little girl had been horribly abused by her stepfather, and she was, five or six, and it just absolutely broke my heart. I couldn't hardly handle it and couldn't find a place for her, and I had to take her home, and we had to look after her. And then the next day, I go to my office, and I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I thought you'd call me to be a minister. What am I doing here? And are you sure this is where I need to be? I heard nothing. My secretary comes and gives me a file, and she says, hurry, you're going to be late. So my office is right behind the courthouse. I went around the courthouse, was going up these steps, going down these halls made of marble. I was going into halls of justice to plead the case for this little girl. Then I realized that's what Letty saw. That word wasn't a defining word like a call to pastor and prophesy of the nations. That word was a timely word that the Lord knew I was going to need at a point in time when I was questioning everything. So a timing of prophecy is very, very important. A good word with bad timing can be disruptive, divisive, and even destructive. Joseph's dream was the right dream, but he was so stupid in giving it. Yeah, I'm Joseph. Yeah, brothers, you know what? I'm going to rule over all of you. Isn't that the coolest thing? Yeah, we're going to throw you right in the pit, steal your coat, and spit on you. So that's what they did. Sometimes we give words we don't need to give, but God speaks to us. I always ask the Holy Spirit when I receive a word, is this the right timing to give this word? I've carried words for people for months and sometimes even years before I gave them. I always say, Lord, show me the timing. And he does if I wait. Well, today we have how-to manuals for just about everything. I have a book called He Still Speaks about prophecy with a study guide that is being used as a connect-the-dots approach to understanding prophecy. The art of music is more than a playing-by-numbers exercise. It's not a satisfying way to express music. The art of music demands that the heart, soul, mind, voice, and fingers work together to creatively express music. The really good musicians learn their scales, not only to show they can play them, but to better express what comes out of their heart. Playing by numbers can be fun and entertaining, but only the art of music releases what we feel deepest in our souls. Let's connect some dots about prophecy. There's a strong connection between, the reason I talked about music, there's a strong connection between music, worship, prayer, and the release of the prophetic word. The prophet Samuel was an inspiration to me when I became a worship leader. It says in 1 Samuel 10 that he traveled with a band of prophets. They modeled a creative, prophetic, wild goose, contagious, presence-driven environment for prophetic bands or teams to develop the art of prophecy. And I learned what I call the Elisha principle. And you remember in 2 Kings 3, when Elisha was asked to prophesy, and he didn't want to. He didn't even like the person that they were going to ask him to prophesy over. Sort of in a resignation, he said, okay, bring me a guitar player. Why would you need a guitar player to prophesy? You're Elisha, you know, double anointing, all that. And so, but it says, as the guitar player began to play, he began to prophesy. I've seen over and over that worship, someone playing with anointing releases the prophetic. And I've known that the prophetic inspires worship leaders. Only the art of music releases what we feel deepest in our souls, and only the art of prophecy will release that accurate word of the prophetic. Let me just say a couple more things and I'll be done. We've learned a lot over the years, but there's always more to discover. I'm sensing it's time to take a step back from predictable performance and personality-based worship and prophetic ministry. I encourage you, as you grow in these gifts, to step out into the unpredictable, the dangerous flowing together of word, worship, and the prophetic. That's where the art of prophecy will be forged. Prophetic worship is more about proximity than position. Some people think if I just listen to the right music, CD on my pads, then I'll have it. You need to be a worshiper whether you don't have an instrument at all, or whether you've got a great worship band or not. You need to be a worshiper. It's one of the things that releases the prophetic. I've got two suggestions for anyone wanting to move beyond a prophecy by numbers approach to the art of prophecy. Number one, value God's presence. Moses' statement should echo in our spirits. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So we allow prayer and worship to release the prophetic and the prophetic to inspire worship and prayer. The second thing I want to encourage you is to encourage an environment where worship, prayer, and the prophetic have space to develop. Increasingly back home, we have multiple services in most of our churches. So your slot is saved from 10:03 to 10:17. And because it's being broadcast, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if you don't watch, you become a hit-your-mark performance person. And also, I'm starting to see people just saying, I've got to have more than that. So they have an evening of worship and a time for the flow of the prophetic. And I believe the healthy churches are starting to do that. The prophetic flows out from the presence of God. It takes intentionality and it takes time. All right, let me just sum up a little bit. The art of prophecy comes from a deeper place than plugging into human imagination alone. It flows from that real connection to the Holy Spirit and an honest alignment with the principles of Scripture. How do we know that we are moving in the art of prophecy as opposed to prophecy by numbers? I believe we can learn to welcome, attract, and flow with the Holy Spirit in our times of private prayer and worship and reflection. Now get this, public ministry flows best from private worship. Kill your bear and your lion in private. Then when the giants come along, they won't intimidate you. We can study the Scriptures to ensure we never prophesy anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Number three, we can be honest with ourselves about our sphere of anointing and reach. Number four, we learn timing in the daily battles we face as we learn to hear what the Spirit is saying and learn to obey His timing. One last thing, learning to move in the art of prophecy is worth the effort and the inconvenience of mentoring or being mentored. When I was 20 and my wife and I were going up to spend time with Laddie and Barbara McDonough, we'd drive up and just spend 3 or 4 days with them. We thought it was so cool. When I was 40 and we started having people come stay with us, they thought it was so cool. They didn't know we had to buy these groceries, we had to do this, we had to prepare that. There's all these things we had to do to serve them. It was inconvenient for us, but so worth it. Paul wrote to the Roman church, "I long to see you that I might impart, transfer, extend to you some spiritual gift." Romans 1. In just a few minutes, we're going to give some prophetic words and give you another opportunity to give words to each other. But first off, I want to pray some prayers of impartation. And I want you not to be so British. I want you to not worry so much that others might think you're trying to be big or important. And you can't say sorry around me. I get so weary. Sorry. I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you to answer it honestly. If you feel that you have a gift in the prophetic, then I'm going to ask you in just a minute. It can be any gift. It can be in worship. There's a prophetic element of what you do when you lead worship. It can be in words of season like we've been doing. It can be in writing. It can be, there's prophetic art that a gal showed me the other night in this room that God gave her for other people. It can be all kinds of ways, but you know there's something beyond math. There's some inspiration behind what you do, and there's a communication that you hope encourages, strengthens, or comforts. If that's you, I want you to just stand where you are, and then I'm going to pray for release of that. Whatever part area of the creative that is, I want you to stand. All right. I want you to put one hand on your heart and one hand on your shoulder. That hand on your shoulder is representing mine. I'm putting my hand on your shoulder, and I'm going to impart what I've been given. All right. Lord Jesus, look at your people. Lord, they have desired prophetic gifts, and they have recognized that you're doing something in them. So, Lord, in a sense, I'm laying my hands on their shoulders, and I impart a greater release of the Holy Spirit in the area of the prophetic. I pray their songs, their poetry, their art, their acting, songwriting, prophesying would increase. Now, Father, they would not forget about this and just quit thinking about it when they walk out those doors, but they would become part of that prophetic band in this age. That Samuel's prophetic band that would come and prophesy the word of the Lord in deed, in acts, as well as with words. So, Father, I release a greater anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've got a couple more to do. Now, this is for if you feel you have a gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, that you know that somehow you prophesy more often than a lot of your friends. You just get words. You may not give them all the time, but you get words. It seems like, you know, it seems like they just come more regularly, and you feel like you have a gift of prophecy. Then I want you to stand up unapologetically and just stand up, and I want to pray for you. All right. Again, put your hand on your heart and one hand on your shoulder. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for a release of the gift of prophecy. Lord, I impart that gift of prophecy that you've given me, and I speak it into them. I transfer, I extend. I speak it into being what they already know in their spirit that you've called them to. Lord, I pray from this point on there'll be more confidence, more humility, but more confidence. They will be so thankful you've given them this gift that they will never use it to abuse or manipulate. They will use it to encourage and strengthen and comfort. Whether they know you or people that don't know you, they're going to go out and use that gift to bless people and neighborhoods and churches and cities and nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Got one more group of people. It's probably going to be a smaller group. I don't know. But it's a prophet or a prophetess. Now, what's the difference? Remember, gift of prophecy, you're going to have prophetic words for people and situations. A prophet, from Ephesians 4, along with apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, equip the saints for their work of service. That means you are raising up other prophets. That means you're doing like what I'm doing. You're more concerned about getting other folks moving in it than you moving in it yourself. So if you feel that you have a call to be a prophet or a prophetess, I want you to stand up, and then I'm going to pray for you. Now don't be shy, and don't be thinking we're going to think you're trying to be something big. You're the guys that'll get some persecution. You're the guys that'll be misunderstood. You're the guys that not everybody will agree with. But you're the guys that will cause the next generation to be passionate for Jesus. All right, same thing. Put your hand on your heart, the other hand on your shoulder. Father, I release that gift of prophecy as I did earlier, but now I release the prophets and the prophetesses. Lord, make it clear to them that if they're standing and they don't need to, let them realize that, Father, not be upset with themselves. But Lord, if they really are, from this day forward, they'll be motivated to help others be raised up in that gift rather than just give it themselves. They will go where you say go. They will do what you say do. They'll say what you say. And they will do it always to encourage and strengthen and comfort, never to judge or humiliate or bring to shame. That's never their thought. So, Father, I release this ministry of the prophet and the prophetess. And I want to say this to you. If I'm the first one that said this to you, ask God to affirm it with other prophets. If I'm in the line of the people that have prophesied this over you, just accept it. Just walk in it. And don't be afraid. All right? Have a seat. I'm going to give some words that I have, and then the team is going to come, and they're going to give you words and facilitate you guys prophesying over each other. There's a guy I met yesterday whose name was Diesel. Is Diesel in here? Where is he at? Right there? I got this for you last night, Diesel. The Lord will restore the years that you have felt were lost if you'll let Him. A time of weeping may endure for a season or a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's time to let yesterday fade, receive joy for today, and embrace hope for tomorrow. The Lord stands ready to help you, but you must choose to accept His grace gifts. They are gifts you don't deserve and cannot earn. You can merely receive with a grateful heart. People around you need to get free of their past and find joy for today and embrace hope for tomorrow. You can only give them what you have, so let the Lord grace you with those gifts that you need to give to others. Just believe. Just receive. It's that simple. Just believe. Don't complicate it. Keep it simple. Amen. There's a man I met from Christ for the Nations in Dallas. Is he in here today? Met him a little earlier. Could you stand up and shout out your name? Quinn? Okay. Ollie. I saw God's favor on your face, and I heard it in your voice when I saw you outside. You've proven to be a faithful servant of God. You have multiplied yourself and others again and again. You are a kingdom man who carries the kingdom wherever you go. In the days ahead, you'll be a visible voice for a move of God's Spirit. An effective door of service is opening. Don't overthink. Just say yes to the Holy Spirit and walk through the door with confidence. This will be a blessing to your whole family. I saw you walking together through the open door with smiles on your faces. 2019 will be a turning point year for you. Amen. There's a young lady with red hair in the this middle aisle right here. I think sunglasses on your head. Shout out your name. What? Leah? Leah, I heard that you're fascinated by the things of God. Very attuned to spiritual things. You love to learn more. You are one of those who will teach and you will do. Proclamation with demonstration. The Word and the Spirit will flow together in you. You are an effective communicator, more so than you can see. Tell what you see and hear. Explain it from the Scriptures. Disciple others to do the same and then repeat. Making disciples who understand Word and Spirit is your portion. By the end of your life, you will have many, many spiritual sons and daughters. Amen? All right. I'm going to ask my team to come, and Shauna's going to come up and lead some. I've got to catch a ride somewhere and get there on time. So thank you for letting me come and be with you these last few days. And I hope you do something with what you've heard. These guys have some words for you.